It is a good thing that we have the opportunity to be together once again this evening. As I was preparing the lesson for tonight, the further I dug, the more information I came up with, and I finally had developed a lesson that would last just over 3 hours. And I culled it down to just under 3 hours, so it won't be quite as long now. Having said that, you know, when you start digging, sometimes if you find yourself in a deep hole, you just stop digging. I tried to learn that lesson many years ago while I was working with Marriott in Virginia. On one morning, I perceived that one of the young ladies that worked in the sales department was wearing a maternity top. And that was the first mistake. A man should never perceive anything with regard to what a woman is wearing. So I asked her when the baby was due. A wise man would have stopped there. But having finished in the top 100% of my graduating class, I continued. She said she wasn't expecting. So I said, "Well, how old is the baby?" She said, "I don't have one." To which I said, "You sure look good." So I finally quit digging on this lesson. I want to thank Victor for his lesson this morning. It was outstanding. And I appreciate Victor more than I can express. I've known Victor for a lot of years now. He was maybe a sophomore in high school the first time I met him, I believe. And several of us from Red Bluff, younger men from Red Bluff and from Southside, we would get together once a week and we would play basketball. And Victor was one of those from Red Bluff that would come out on occasion. And I quickly learned that Victor was a peacemaker. Because even among Christian young men, sometimes tempers flare. And Victor would step in and he would calm people down and say, "It's just a game." And so I greatly appreciate the attitude that Victor has always had. When he spoke about the insidiousness of sin this morning, and he spoke about King David, and he brought Brother Young from Pepperdine University, and Brother David Duran. And we learned the lesson that sometimes, over a period of time, we can see the effects, the tragic and insidious effects that sin can have on a man. But more often than not, we can go our whole lives and never know what other Christians are dealing with, the problems in their life that they struggle with. We see Christians maybe three or four hours a week. And what we see with brethren are one another at our very best. And that's the way we picture in our minds that we are all the time. But that is just a snapshot of the individual Christian, whoever we may be. We don't know what others are dealing with unless they share that information with us. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter in the 15th verse, the apostle says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and with it its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Satan sets before all of us the opportunities to sin. And it's only in three areas that we have to guard against those things, against sin. It seems like such an easy thing to do. If I only have to watch for three things, the desires of the flesh or the desires of the eyes or the pride of life. But even though we know this is how Satan is going to attack us, we still succumb to the temptations and the trials that are placed before us. Paul, in writing to Titus, in Titus the 2nd chapter in verse 11 said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And yet, as Brother Timmerman mentioned just a few moments ago, Paul was one of those who had given in. Saul of Tarsus had given in to the sins of this world. In Romans, the 7th chapter, as the Apostle Paul writes about the struggles that were within, the inner man and the outer man, the struggles against sin. "Those things that I would do, I do not do, and those things that I do, or I would not do, those are the things that I do." And then in verse 24 of Romans 7, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We do not know what it was that Paul struggled with. But Paul struggled just as we do. Those things that he would not do, those things he did, and the things that he would do, those things he did not. How often has that been true with you and I? That I would not do the things that I knew I shouldn't do. But those are the very things that I would be guilty of. We sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. When we sing that song, that saved a wretch like me. When we sing those lyrics, do you feel like a wretch? The apostle felt like a wretch. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And he knew that feeling. Miserable, vile, despicable, hopeless. Oh, wretched man that I am. When we look, when we think about the Apostle Paul, how often do we think, the first thing that comes to our mind, what a wretched man the Apostle Paul was. Or do we think, here is the Apostle Paul at this level of Christianity, and here we are down here. Paul did not esteem himself more highly than he should. But he asked, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Because Paul knew that all sin, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. And he knew that the wages of sin is death. And he knew that sin had separated his face from the face of God. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, the prophet said in verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And that goes back to the first part of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. The proverb that if you eat these sour grapes, that they will set your teeth on edge. And it's teaching that we are not guilty of the sins of our Father. our children are not guilty of our sins. We are guilty of the sins that we commit, that I have committed. We are not guilty of the sin of Adam. We are guilty of the sin, or I am guilty of the sin of Randy. And that is true with every one of us. And when that is so, do we think of ourselves as a wretched man? Who will deliver me from my sin? Sin causes mankind to lose his fellowship with God. It separates us from the face of God. When David sinned, he had sinned against God. In Victor's lesson this morning, when Brother Young had sinned, it separated him from the face of God. When Brother Durham had sinned, it separated him from the face of God. What do we do then? What is our solution? Because a debt has to be paid. Once we have been separated from the face of God, there is a penalty that must be paid. Paid for the sins that we have committed. It doesn't matter what sin we have committed, there is still the penalty that must be paid. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 9th verse, Paul said, "Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those are just a few of the sins that would separate us from the face of God. But it doesn't matter. What if it's lying? How about just a little white lie? Have we ever heard that expression? A little white lie? When I'm playing golf with Bruce, and we use the expression, "I'm going to improve my lie," that means I'm changing my score to a better one. I'm improving my lie. Or if I'm a gossip, or if I'm just telling something, it's not. If it's the truth, is it gossip? The things that we think of as just, these are, how do we express it? These are lesser sins, minor sins. After all, if I am gossiping or telling a little white lie, that's not like I have committed adultery or murdered someone. except that in the eyes of God, it is the same, because that has separated us from the face of God. As a result, that poses a huge problem for you and I, because we need to pay back the price. If I spend the rest of eternity separated from the face of God, that has not paid back one penny of the debt that is owed to God. If I spend eternity in hell, that has not satisfied one portion of the debt that I owe to God. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have the hope of eternal life. God, in his infinite love for you and I, in his grace for you and I, made provision that we could have our sins forgiven without any regard to my doing anything as far as satisfying that. Except that when he offered his Son and his blood is shed for my sins, that I would respond to that invitation, to what God has done on my behalf or our behalf. We cannot purchase salvation. Elon Musk, with all of his wealth, cannot purchase his salvation. There is not enough money in the world to purchase the salvation of one single soul. It is not something we can do. Some believe that God's love would just magically erase our sins. God so loved the world. And because God loves the world, he's just going to erase our debt. That is foreign to the scriptures. That is not what God teaches. He loves man, but it is impossible for God to excuse our debt without our doing our part. God's part is grace. Our part is receiving that which God has done for us and acting upon it. All things are possible with God, except it is impossible for God to lie. Except it is impossible for God to be tempted with evil. And it is equally impossible for God to go against his own deity. Because he loves us, and graciously provided a means whereby we could be reconciled unto Him. That is grace. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in the 12th verse, Paul writing said, I thank Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And in verse 14, he said, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. To understand exactly what grace is, we have to see how it works. Brother Timmerman spoke about this briefly earlier when he spoke about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus thanked Christ because of His exceeding abundant grace. He said, I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. Paul told Agrippa in Acts the 26th chapter, in verse 9, he said, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many times I went from synagogue, from one to another, to have them punished, and tried to force them to blaspheme. And in my obsession against them, I even went to foreign lands to persecute them. He told Timothy, with regards to his relationship to God, he said, I was formerly a blasphemer. A blasphemer is one that slanders God, who overtly speaks evil of Him. That's what Saul of Tarsus was doing. And he wasn't satisfied in that he was doing that. But he said, I compelled others to blaspheme. Compelled Christians to blaspheme against God. Said, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged, he said, against them I persecuted them even to foreign cities. How bad do you think Saul of Tarsus was? Not Paul the Apostle, but Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus would have walked into this assembly tonight and had us all arrested and thrown into prison. And if we were condemned to death, then he would have voted for that. Because he was trying to put to death the cause of Jesus. How could God possibly be gracious to him? With regard to his relationship to Christians, he was a persecutor. He tried to destroy them in every church, facilitating their murder. In Galatians, the first chapter and verse 13, Paul said, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." With regard to his relationship to others, he said, "I was an insolent man." Other translations would translate that an injurious man. He was unwilling to show any kindness or compassion to any that sought it. That was Saul of Tarsus. Is it any wonder that given his violent nature, that when Ananias or other disciples were sent to Paul after he was converted, they were hesitant to go because they knew what kind of man Saul of Tarsus was. In Acts 3, Paul said, "I was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and committed them to prison, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." That's the way Saul of Tarsus was. Let me ask you this evening, what is our before grace self look like? Before our sins were washed away, before God had extended his hand of grace to us, what were we like? Oftentimes, those of us who have been raised in the pews of the church building, our parents bringing us to worship, have a sense that we were better than Saul. Have a sense that I was never like that. If that were the case, then we did not need the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul said in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, "I was chief of sinners." Another description or translation, "I was the worst of sinners." Have we ever felt like maybe you were the worst? Because we know what we've done in our lives and where we've come from. I was so bad, I must have been the worst. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And when he said that, he wasn't trying to minimize. He didn't try to make excuses for why he did the things that he did. He was being brutally honest about the person that he had been. And what we need to do tonight, we need to be brutally honest about who we have been or what we have done in this life that made it necessary that Jesus die on the cross to shed his blood so that I could have the hope of eternal life. We need to be honest about ourselves. We have all sinned. We are all totally dependent upon God's infinite mercy and his grace. How broad, how deep, how expansive is God's grace? It is as deep, it is as broad, and it is as expansive as it needs to be so that we can go to heaven. Because God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 1968, a young graduate from Deer Park High School graduated on May 31st. On October the 28th, he enlisted in the Navy. On January the 17th, February the 17th, of 1969, he reported for active duty. In basic training, they would allow, I don't know what it's like today, because it's been 53 years now. It's hard to believe that I'm 53 years old. But in 1969, in basic training, they would not allow you as a recruit to carry anything in your pockets except one of these pocket Bibles. And they probably allowed you to do that because they knew that nobody would ever do it. But I didn't know that nobody would ever do it. And so I carried one of those little pocket Bibles in my shirt pocket. And I did that all through basic training. And I thought, that's pretty good. After all, my dad was an elder here at Southside. And I was going to make him proud and Brother Usry proud and Brother Henson proud and the different ones. They would be proud to know that I was doing that. I was kind of proud of myself, I suppose. Paul said, "Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall." After basic training, I went into the fleet, and I still carried that little pocket Bible. And we went over to Vietnam and came back, and I came home. And I told Dad, "Dad, to the best of my knowledge, I don't think I've done anything that I shouldn't have done." Feeling pretty good. Not too long after that, because I was now a strong Christian and didn't need to carry that pocket Bible with me anymore, as a reminder of who I was, I quit carrying that. And it wasn't long after that that I could no longer tell my dad, I haven't done anything wrong. Because I fell. And I'm not proud to say I fell hard. And it took a long time to regain my balance. So when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I can't answer for anyone else this evening, but I know the wretch that I have been. And how dependent I am upon the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, every day. How unworthy I am. And there have been times that I wanted to say I was the worst of sinners. Paul tells us, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus and said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We sing a song, some of us that are older have sung the song in the past. Grace that is greater than all my sins. Part of the lyrics. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is a flowing crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face. Will you this moment receive His grace? Do you feel like a wretch this evening? Do you want to go to heaven? Because we can, because of God's grace and the blood of the Lamb that was slain for our sins. If you're here this evening and subject in any way, don't delay. As I heard one preacher say once, if you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. If we can assist you in any way, won't you please come as together we would stand and we would sing.